Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, where we will read the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer. Then we're also going to consult scriptures in Romans and Colossians. Our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray for forgiveness or remission of our sins. We are transgressors of God's law, deserving of punishment by eternal death. We're debtors, owing an unpayable debt. But Jesus Christ shed his own blood for us, taking our punishment upon himself, paying our debt for us in his own precious blood. Believing in him, in Jesus Christ crucified, we pray in faith that God will, for Christ's sake, forgive us. But we know that it is in vain to pray that God will forgive us unless we repent. That is, unless we return to the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. So we repent and pray for forgiveness. We trust that repentance and forgiveness from God will be to us a washing clean from the stain of our sins, by which the blood of Jesus Christ washes us white as wool, white as snow. Those are the glorious things about God's love and grace toward us that we have studied together these past 2 weeks in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully they rang familiar to you. There is a second half to the fifth petition pertaining not just to God forgiving our debts, but to us forgiving other people their debts. We're starting on that here today. But rather than working on our prayer regarding forgiveness of others, we're going to consider the related doctrine of forbearance of others. Our Lord teaches us to forgive, yes, but he teaches us to forbear and to forgive. When one of those two things is left out of our thinking, or when those two things are thought of as if they were one, then forgiving our debtors and praying to God about that can be confusing and can trouble our conscience unnecessarily. So I speak to you today from the scriptures, not just about forgiveness, but about forbearance and forgiveness. So, first, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer given on one occasion, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And now, Luke chapter 11. If it seems at all tedious to you to look up these two things in our Bibles, even though we're getting to know them very well, please bear with me. I really think there's a lot of value in making sure we know where these are in the Bible and make sure we know what they say exactly. Luke chapter 11, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, in neither of those places do you find the word forbear or forbearance, but we're going to get to that, and I'll show you why, when we're thinking about forgiving others their debts or their sins and praying about that, really, we need to have forbearance also in mind. So when we get in a moment to the scriptures where we find the word forbear or forbearance, the verb is to forbear, the noun is forbearance, and that's how it is in the words in the Greek New Testament. There's one word that means to forbear, the verb, and then there's another word from the same root is the noun, forbearance. And the words in the Greek, anekomai and anoke, they mean literally to hold yourself up or to hold yourself back. To hold yourself. Now, in our English Bibles, you're going to see as the verb to forbear or forbearing, or you might see in your Bible to bear with, forbearing one another or bearing with one another. When it comes in the noun form, you'll see forbearance or patience or restraint. Restraint, you can see there an attempt to render the Greek word very literally. So the concept is to hold yourself up, to hold yourself back from doing something. In previous centuries in our language, this word was used more widely. He would forbear going someplace. He would forbear going to war. He would not go. He would not do it. This word has been fading out of our language, and usually, we deal with it mostly when we're reading the Bible and talking about this concept biblically. So to hold yourself back or hold yourself up, to pull yourself up short, to restrain yourself from doing something. That's the idea in the word forbear. But here in the Bible, of course, we're talking about something specific. To hold yourself back, to restrain yourself from doing anything to someone who has wronged you. You know, it happens all the time that someone wrongs you. Someone does something that he shouldn't have done to you. Or he says something he shouldn't have said to you. Or maybe there's something really that by loving duty he should have done for you or to you and he didn't. Maybe something he should have said to you and he failed to. This happens all the time, right? And that's why the subject is brought up in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is very brief, but even in that very brief few words our Lord Jesus said, he brought up the subject of our forgiving other people. So big a part is it of our life in this sinful world. So when someone sins against you, immediately you are tempted to do something hateful to that person, to try to get back to that person. Sometimes you do it only in your mind or in your heart. You just feel like doing something to that person, or you want to do something to that person, or you think about doing something to that person. Sometimes it comes out your mouth. You say something hateful to that person or about that person. Or then sometimes you even go so far as actually to do something hateful to that person. This is what you're tempted to when someone wrongs you. To forbear is to hold yourself back from doing any of that. To hold yourself back from thinking that you're going to punish the person for what he did to you. Now, of course, sometimes you find yourself in a position of authority. As a parent or a police officer or a judge, and it is your responsibility to punish evildoers, and I don't mean that you should forbear doing that. But just in general, when someone sins against you, to forbear is not to do anything hateful to that person. Now, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 2, and there we're going to see God's forbearance toward us and how it is related to God's forgiveness of our debts or sins. So we're going to consider God's forbearance and forgiveness to us. Romans chapter 2, and I'll read aloud verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, as far as I can tell, some of you in looking at your Bible will not be seeing the word forbearance, but the word patience. And some of you in looking at your Bible might not see the word forbearance, but instead the word restraint. And then others of us are seeing the word forbearance. Now, in any case, it's all the same Greek word that I mentioned a moment ago. I'm going to say forbearance most of the time. You'll know what I'm talking about, even if your Bible says patience or restraint. Forbearance or forbearing is when a sinner has not repented, but God is willing to forgive him. Well, then what God does in so many cases is he forbears. He, in the riches of his goodness, exercises toward us patience or forbearance or restraint. He holds himself back. Now that's, as you understand, figurative language about God. God doesn't really have parts. One part is holding back another part. That's us creatures. But he gives us language in which to speak of him that's not proper to him. It is proper to us creatures, but we've got to talk about him somehow. He holds himself back from meting out punishment when somebody has sinned against him and has not repented. God is willing to forgive him. And then, in many cases, comes forgiveness, forgiving. Because when a sinner has repented, then God forgives. You see there at the end of the verse about this, that by this God leading you to repentance. And we know very well, what do you get from God when you repent? You get from him remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. Now, see in this pattern that the apostle describes here. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Now, your Bible might say goodness or bountifulness or kindness. All the idea of God being willing to do us good and in a million ways doing good for us, showing us kindness, dealing bountifully with us, giving us things. And in that goodness, in that goodwill toward us, in that kindness toward us, he then exercises forbearance or patience or restraint. And he does this in many cases not just for a short time, but for a long time. While we repeatedly provoke him with our sins against him, he continues to forbear. So you see there the word long-suffering or sufferance or patience. And then, by this, God gives room to, He leads the sinner to, he provides opportunity to, he accomplishes in the sinner repentance. And then upon that repentance, now this is not stated here, but we know it very well. Upon that repentance, then he forgives. There's the pattern. Forbearance is what is happening when the person has sinned against God and God is willing to forgive, but he hasn't forgiven yet because the person has not yet repented. And remember, the preaching in the Old Testament prophets, we've seen it together, and the preaching of John the Baptist, and the preaching of Jesus Christ himself, and what he told his apostles to preach, and what in fact they did preach, is all repent and be forgiven. So God does not forgive the person who is not repentant. The person who is in his sins and will not repent, has not repented, is not repentant, is not penitent, God does not forgive. But it may be that God is willing to forgive, ready to forgive, and in his goodness, in the riches of his goodness, he is forbearing that person. He's holding back from meeting out punishment. And he's going to do so with long suffering until that person comes to repentance, and then God will forgive. The Apostle Paul, we studied this together a few years ago. You know, it's familiar to a lot of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul holds himself up as the prime example of God dealing with a sinner this way, talking about the long suffering of God toward him in Christ Jesus. Because for a long time, Paul went around destroying the church of Jesus Christ. Not, that's what the Bible says, and not meaning that he has the power completely or actually to destroy it, but doing all he could to destroy it. He went around in violence, pulling both men and women out of their homes to have them killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, to try to make them renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was doing, and he certainly was deserving of the punishment that God could bring upon him. He certainly was deserving of the wrath of God being poured out on him the moment he thought his first thought about doing that. But God was forbearing with him. He was long-suffering toward him. God is good, and in his goodness, he was forbearing Paul until finally he brought Paul to repentance and granted him forgiveness of his sins. So there's God's forbearance and forgiveness toward us. The pattern being God's goodness toward us, his forbearance of us, his long suffering in that forbearance. By that, him giving room for repentance and then him granting forgiveness. Now, would you look with me in Colossians chapter 3, where we can consider what the apostle says about our forgiveness toward other people. Colossians chapter 3. So there was a moment this week, I forget what day it was, when I was in the study, you know, at my house. I use Susan's in my bedroom as a study, very good for that. So when I say the study, you know, I just mean, you know, my bedroom with a, you know, small library on one side and a small desk on the other, and it served very well. I was in the study, and I was working on this, and I found that that passage we just read in Romans and this passage we're about to read in Colossians 3 described the same thing in the same words. I realized that I had here in the Apostles' doctrine this doctrine of the relationship between forbearance and forgiveness taught in Romans as regarding God's forbearance and forgiveness toward us, and taught in Colossians in the same words of our forbearance and forgiveness toward others. I'm afraid that I actually jumped up from my chair, burst out of the study, and came running. I don't run that much anymore. I don't think I was running. I came walking down the hall, hooping and hollering, feeling like my team had just scored a touchdown or something. I was so delighted and thankful. And I grabbed the poor souls who were the nearest and made them listen to this that I'm about to tell you. So thankful was I, and still am, for this way that God ordained for us to understand this. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But I was reading the King James Version where it says, forgiving one another, pardon me, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, in that little passage, near the beginning of verse 12, second half of verse 12, you see there the word kindness, or maybe your Bible says goodness or something else. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies or bowels of mercy, kindness or goodness. It's the same word in the Greek original as we had over in the other passage as goodness or kindness. And then humility, meekness, long suffering. Or maybe your Bible says patience or something else right there. It's the same Greek word that we just saw for long suffering in Colossians chapter 3. And then as it starts into verse 13, forbearing one another or bearing with one another. Again, it's the same word from Colossians chapter 3 in the original. And so it was easy for me to see and understand the same doctrine is being given here. This doctrine of forbearing and forgiving as described of God toward us. Here in the same terms, the same thing is being described of us toward one another. Now, more about our character, our attitude, more about the virtues worked in us by Christ that come into play in dealing with each other. Humility, meekness, love. It certainly is love by which God bears with us and forgives us. But if I recall correctly, it's not mentioned verbatim in what we just read in Romans. Here, that this is all in love is added to the doctrine, and that we do this in humility and meekness is added to the doctrine, but it is still essentially the same. As I mentioned to you, in the old versions, this is put in a way that is real easy to grasp and remember. Forgiving one another, pardon me, I keep saying it wrong. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Those two words, forbear and forgive, forbearing and forgiving, you know, we studied together that forgiving is an old English word and the forbearing is also. They are of the same construction in the old version of our language. So that when you set them down here together using both of those old English words, then you kind of get easily the relationship. Forbearing and forgiving. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And so then, if you're looking at updated language, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It's the same thing, but maybe it's not quite as catchy. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And see in verse 13, in the second half of it, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So see how what I'm putting to you here, when you see how God dealt with you through Jesus Christ as to forbearing and forgiving, then we are told right here, as Christ did toward us, we also do toward one another. So forbearing. It's when a sinner has not repented, but God is willing to forgive him. And then forgiving is when a sinner repents and God forgives. Well, here is our instruction to do the same. Now, forgive, if you are receiving doctrine in a shorter form in the Bible, it might not specify forbearing, and then the person repents and there's forgiveness. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, we just pray, you know, forgive us our debts. You know, we don't, you know, you can pray this, but in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, pray our Father, forbear, bear with me, and bring me to repentance, that upon my repenting, you may forgive me. And then say all that about forgiving others. It doesn't say all that. It says in a very short form. But you see here that, you know, this passage that we're looking at in Romans and here in Colossians, if the doctrine is expounded some, then you do get these things. You get forbearance and repentance and forgiveness. So we see here that as God bears with us and then forgives us, and those things are in sequence, so also in our dealing with other people, we bear with them or forbear them, and then we forgive them, those things being in sequence. So as God, when the sinner has sinned but has not repented, forbears until the person repents and then he forgives. So also as we deal with one another, when someone does something against me about which I could justly have a complaint or about which we might be tempted to quarrel, something that might grieve me and I could have a grievance against him. Just as soon as that is done, what I am supposed to begin to engage in is forbearance. I'm to forbear him. And so that whatever retribution might be even. He did something to me, I'll do the same back to him. Or what excessive retribution might tempt us. Or maybe whatever slight retribution we think we could get away with without it being evil. All of that we do not engage in. We hold ourselves back from that. We forbear to do any of that toward the person who has wronged us. And we wait in that forbearance. We go to that person and we say, you know, you have wronged me in this. Do you realize it? And possibly the person will apologize, meaning explain himself, and you'll realize, oh, well, it wasn't actually wrong. Okay, well, and then, you know, all is well. Possibly the person will immediately acknowledge the wrong he did. Confess that it was wrong and tell you how sorry he is and ask to be forgiven, in which case then you forgive and go on from there. Possibly the person will not acknowledge his wrong, will not say sorry, will not ask to be forgiven. And it's not that at that point you leave off forbearing. It's at that point that you are long-suffering. I don't mean starting at that point, up until then and continuing, you're long-suffering. If this goes on for a long time, well, that's harder than if it doesn't go on for very long. But you bear with this person long, all the way to the end of life in this world, if necessary, rather than bearing with the person for a little while and then tiring of it and feeling justified in thinking evil of him or saying something evil about him or doing something evil toward him. So again in verse 13, where it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There is a main point of analogy or likeness between how Christ has dealt with us or how he has forgiven us. There is a main point of analogy, but then there's another point of analogy, and the main one, I would say, the world at large misses, but so prominent is it in our faith in Christ that typically people get this one. I'll mention it. But then there is another point of agreement that I think is being invoked here and elsewhere in the scriptures that can get missed. Maybe I'll dwell some more on that. The main point of analogy. God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us, and we then, even as Christ forgave us, we must forgive others. There is a major point of likeness, and that is that in Christ God has forgiven us, so that in Christ then we are to forgive each other. You see that point of analogy also in the Lord's Prayer that it's our main point of study. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. The fact that he forgives us our debts and we forgive others their debts, that is the main point of similarity between those two things. But there is more to it than that. There are more points, or another point, at which those two things are analogous or alike, that are supposed to instruct us and so that we know what to do. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And we're reading this in a passage where the apostle has written about how God forgives us, and now we're being told, as Christ has forgiven you, so forgive each other. And as I said to you, it's in the same words. So it's not a bare correspondence between the fact that he has forgiven us and we then forgive others. It's how he has forgiven us. In that way, we are to forgive others. And of course that makes sense, because you wouldn't say that God has done something for us, but then when we do it for others, we're supposed to do it, but do it essentially differently. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Over and over again, we see God has done this for us in Christ, so we are supposed to do what he has done for us. We are supposed to do it for others. Not just that, but as he has done it for us in Christ, so in that way we are to do it for others. You find this, don't you, in the instructions to the husband in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at that. Let's look at that together. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Okay. Now, we understand the main point of analogy is the love. Christ loved the church, therefore the husband is to love the wife. But it's not just the bare fact of the love. It's not, the doctrine is not, Christ loved the church, therefore husbands, love your wives with no regard for how Christ loved the church. The doctrine is Christ loved the church with a love that is sacrificial and a love that brings benefit, a love that is like loving his own body. And so then the husband is to love his wife that way. He can't do for his wife exactly what Jesus Christ has done for the church. But the way he loves his wife is to be modeled on the way that Christ loves the church. So it's not that the only correspondence is the love, but the kind of love, how the attitude in the love, the actions that express that love and in which that love consists are also to be similar to Christ's. I suspect we could go to a number of places in the Bible and find similar. But we're studying in Colossians chapter 3, where Colossians 3:13, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I take him to mean not just God forgave you in Jesus Christ, therefore you forgive others. Definitely that as the main thing. But also, as he forgave you, so you also forgive others. And so, what is the pattern shown over there in Romans 2, God toward us, but also repeated here in the same words? Kindness or goodness. That is our general approach to those who offend us in the congregation, among our fellow men. And long-suffering or patience. Not that we're going to, deal with the person for a short time and no. Long-suffering, patience, bearing with the person, holding ourselves back from executing any punishment that the person might even deserve, holding back from that, restraining ourselves, forbearing and forgiving. And it's not mentioned here that our forbearance, our goodness and our long-suffering and our forbearance will bring the person to repentance. That's not mentioned here. But it is absolutely to be understood in this pattern as it was in the pattern of God dealing with us. I'll refer for a moment to Luke chapter 17. I don't want to skip lightly over this. It's a very important matter and often confused or left out. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, do you see that I've referred to the right kind of place here, haven't I? It's the same subject. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So we read in Romans chapter 2, God is good to us. He bears with us. He forbears. He's long-suffering. And that forbearing, it then leads us to repentance. And of course, upon repentance, we are forgiven. Okay? Notice here, we've got the same equation. If he repents, forgive him. Okay? If he repents, forgive him. And if he does it again, and is repentant again, forgive him. You see the presence of the concept of long-suffering. Okay, if he repents, forgive him. So I am going to observe that repentance properly belongs in this pattern, so that even if in the choosing of what to say and not to say, the apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say, repent in this place, I still am absolutely well-grounded to know that it belongs there conceptually, because the Lord Jesus' instruction was exactly, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So the pattern, we have goodness or kindness, a willingness to do good and a practice and habit and heart of goodness toward each other. If someone wrongs us, we forbear. We bear with him. With long suffering, with patience as necessary. And in time, he may well repent. And if he repents, then forgiveness takes place and forbearance has done its work. Now, I'm showing you this in the scriptures. It's easy enough to see, especially because of the similarities in the use of the same words. The concept is simple enough, and it really it rings true in your conscience. It tastes sweet to your soul. God being good to us, bearing with us, being long-suffering or patient toward us, till we repent, and then He forgives us, and then us doing the very same to one another, toward our fellow men, and especially in the congregation. It's very sweet. It makes perfect sense. But you may have been taught differently by someone expressly teaching, or by your own conception when you read. You may have been taught this wrongly. You may have been taught that when someone wrongs you, you are supposed to forgive him, even if he doesn't admit that it was wrong. He, or she, or they, more than one person. Even if he doesn't tell you that he's sorry, and even if he doesn't stop doing it, you may well have been taught that when someone wrongs you, you're supposed to forgive him regardless of those things. Now, that doctrine, I want to grant, is well-meaning. It may be that someone has been teaching that, trying to emphasize forgiveness. So, okay, good. I appreciate that intention. But that doctrine that we are to forgive, regardless of repentance, is not true to the Word of God. The Bible teaches us to forgive as the Lord forgives us. But He does not forgive those who do not repent. Now, I hope that that's 100% established among us as we've looked at the Scriptures together. Repentance and remission of sins. Repent. Return to God with all your heart. And that is a washing that washes you white as snow. God does not forgive someone who does not repent. We cannot make ourselves better forgivers than God is. We cannot observe, here's how Jesus Christ forgave us, and I'm going to forgive better. I'm going to do a forgiveness that is superior to the forgiveness that God has for us in Jesus Christ. You understand that that's ludicrous. We cannot make ourselves better at forgiving than the Lord Jesus is by doing it differently. Since He said to us, if he repents, forgive him. And since His command always is, repent for the remission of sins, we cannot do better than what our Lord Jesus has told us by forgiving the offender if he does not repent. You understand that our Lord Jesus did not instruct us, suggesting us something that might work okay, and then we're to see whether we agree, and if we can come up with something better, then do something better than what he told us. That's not the nature of Jesus Christ, and not the relationship we have with him as his disciples and him our master. What he tells us to do is the very best thing. It's the perfect thing. There is no way we can improve by doing something different from what he told us. So if he has said, which he has, if he repents, forgive him, we cannot do better by forgiving without repentance. And then just on a practical basis, when you think about it, you can probably realize that the practice of forgiving someone who is not repentant is not actually best for him or for you. It's not best for either party. Consider the case of a person who is doing wrong, who has wronged you, and you just forgive him. What state is he in then? He continues in his wrong. The fact that nobody is stopping him, nobody's rebuking him, nobody's correcting him, nobody's asking him the reason he's doing. Everybody's just forgiving him with no repentance. That person is confirmed in his way. Now, you can probably think through the people you know and the history that you know and realize that is the path of a lot of the worst evil that is done to people. Some of the people who end up the worst, the reason is they were doing wrong and people just forgave them when they weren't repentant. So they continued in their path and did worse and worse until they did something really destructive to others or tragically self-destructive. The person who wrongs you and you just forgive him without repentance on his part, you're not doing him a favor. You're not helping him. Now, of course, I'm not just saying that out of my own ideas. The Lord Jesus said what to do. He said, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So on that basis, I am making that observation, and observation agrees, of course, with what the Lord Jesus said. But then think also of the person who has been wronged. The person who has been wronged. Take your own case. But then also think of the case of others who have been wronged. Possibly wronged in some very serious way. Well, if a person is told, when you've been wronged, you've got to forgive that person, no matter what. If he's not repentant, doesn't admit it was wrong, doesn't say he was sorry, doesn't ask to be forgiven, doesn't stop doing it, no matter all those things, you've got to forgive. Well, when that person tries to forgive the one who has wronged him, and that person is not repentant, he actually is bringing additional grief on himself in addition to the grief he already has from whatever wrong has been done to him. He is actually working at cross purposes with the Holy Spirit in him. If Jesus Christ has told me, if someone wrongs you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And I'm trying to do something else instead. Is the Holy Spirit putting wind in my sails? No. No, the Holy Spirit is working at something that is the opposite of what in my will I am trying to do. Now, that's grief to a person, and it's a person who is already hurt by the wrong that's been done to him. And now, in addition to that hurt, he also has this unsettling thing going on in him because he's actually working against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit against him. And this person, in his conscience, is conflicted. Our conscience, which is, in one sense, our capacity for judging right from wrong. Well, I often think of our conscience as something that you are setting things down in, statements of truth that you are laying down in order in your conscience. You find something in your conscience you realize is not true, you pull it out of there and set down in its place something that's true. Or you've got truths in your conscience, but they're arranged wrong, and you realize that you arranged them correctly. And if somebody is trying to forgive someone who's not repentant about it, he is trying to get something to fit in his conscience that doesn't really fit. That cannot get well settled in the conscience and serve him well in his conscience. He ends up with his conscience conflicted. He's not sure what's true and what's not. What he has in his conscience doesn't feel right. What he has in his conscience that I should forgive no matter whether he's unrepentant, it conflicts with other things that are in his conscience. His conscience is unsettled. And then this person, when he is a Christian, when he's born again, in his inner man that is born again, he loves the law of God. That's Romans chapter 7. My inner man, I love the law of God. That's one of the wonderful effects of regeneration. Well, the law of God is, if he repents, forgive. So that by the work of the Holy Spirit, what my inner man loves is the law of God. But I'm trying to get something to work in me that is against the law of God. And my inner man cannot love that. Now, maybe my flesh can love it for one reason or another. But my born-again inner man cannot love that. It will always have some difference with that, to where I cannot love it. I will go through life with this thought in my mind, I need to forgive the unrepentant, but deep inside of me, I cannot really love that, it being against the law of God. The law of God being, if he repents, forgive him. So let us, the disciples of Jesus Christ, let us practice the forgiveness that our Lord Jesus practices. Forgiveness upon repentance. So when we're praying, let us pray that God will forgive us our debts, and that we'll forgive our debtors. Let us understand by that. We're praying that God will grant repentance to those who are not yet repentant, so that God will then forgive them. And we're praying that God will grant repentance to our debtors, so that we can forgive them. And let us pray, because this is part of what this prayer is. Let us pray that God will help us to forbear those who sin against us, as also he does. You understand that when we go to the Bible and we have these very short things, they stand for everything that goes with it more broadly. When we see, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you understand by that all of this is involved. We understand that we're praying that God will help us to be good to others. We're praying that God will help us to forbear others, and that God will help us to be patient or long-suffering in that as long as is needed, and that God will help us upon their repentance to forgive. Let us pray that by our kindness, by our long-suffering, by our forbearance, that those who sin against us may come to repentance and be forgiven, both by God and by us. Amen. Let's pray over this.